today as we come to the table.
Why is Satan using science and presenting it in a false way? What is his goal in doing this? Well, if he can convince us that God's word cannot be trusted, he can render it ineffective in the lives of man. I have to admit, it is a very wise strategy. You got to give the old boy some credit on this one. Again, the Bible doesn't say that he's dumb. The Bible says he's wise. He may be foolish in that he rebelled against God, but he's got great intelligence that is much higher than ours, and he has decided what it is that will deceive man and what will not. This is a very ingenious plan. Why is that? Because if God's word is wrong in the area of science, where else is it wrong?
Trust in science? Do you believe that science is always seeking the truth? Do you believe that science is always seeking the truth? In his message today, Pastor Mark explains that Satan tries to use science to convince us that God's word is not true. The problem is that science is done by scientists, those people who, for the most part, don't trust and may even hate God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Satan uses unbelieving scientists to attack the truth found in the Bible. If Satan can convince us that God's word is wrong, then we are only one step away from believing that God is untrue. It's Satan's strategy to undermine God's plan of redemption. Let's stand strong in the truth of God's word and watch Satan flee. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Why don't we open up to Genesis, chapter 7, as we continue on today through the book of Genesis. And today we look at Noah and the flood. We're going to be covering verses 10 through 24, and I'd like to read that together first, and then we'll go back and look at it more intimately after that. Notice what it says. It says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Father, we thank you. And God, as we continue to work through Genesis and we continue, Lord, to see the account today of the flood that occurred in Noah's day, Father, I pray that you would use this in many ways in our life. I pray that, Lord, that you would further equip us, that we might be a better witness in spreading your word. But God, I pray that you would use today as a faith builder. I pray that maybe if there's any believers here today that have doubted your word, or unbelievers that have doubted your word because of so-called science and things that have been discovered and things that have been said, that today you would reaffirm their faith in you and their faith in the word. And God, I pray you would also equip us to be better witnesses for you, so that as we run into those in the world that have been deceived by the enemy, Lord, that we will be able to reach them with not only the truth of your word, but God, being further equipped with the facts to back it up. Your word tells us that your Holy Spirit is the teacher, and now we ask that your Holy Spirit would do just that. Lord, that you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today at Noah and the flood, let me begin by saying that the flood of Noah has been a point of discussion for thousands of years. And more recently, it has been a point of discussion and many questions as science has begun to make new discoveries and to look at different things in different lights. And so many of the questions that are brought up concerning Noah's flood, especially in light of modern day science, is, did the flood really happen? Could it really happen? Or was it only a local flood instead of a worldwide flood? And so again, there are many questions that we want to answer today as we look at this, but the Bible holds the answer to all of these questions and more, and we will see this by the time we're done today. Now, many of the questions concerning Noah and the flood have to do with issues, as I said earlier, brought up by science. And let me say this, although we as believers don't need science in order to believe God's word, we should know enough science concerning certain issues to use it as a witnessing tool. You see, I believe because of the day and age that we live and because of the obsession with science, and let me add, because of the advances in science and the further discoveries that are being made in science, we above all people as believers need to be equipped in certain areas, not necessarily to become scientists, but we need to be equipped in certain areas so that when we come across those in the world who have been taught false science, which much of the science out there is today is false science, and we'll see a lot of that today, you will have accurate scientific answers and you will be able to reach them in a way that Satan has been able to close the door, even as he has told them lies about what science supposedly teaches in relation to the Bible. You can now tell the truth of God's word in relation to what not only the Bible really says, but what science really says. Bear with me today, because we're going to spend a while before we get back to the passage talking about some of the science, and I believe this is important. I think it's very important that we understand scientific facts in light of certain issues, like the scientific facts concerning the ark that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. This is one of the issues now concerning the flood that we as well need to have a little bit of scientific background on. And again, why is that? Well, because Satan has used true science falsely, false science effectively, and both combined deceptively. And to add to this, there's an overwhelming lack of knowledge among the general population about the scientific facts. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those, especially growing up, I tended to believe what the scientists said. And I didn't do a lot of research on my own to find out whether or not it was accurate. Now, that's lack of diligence on my part. But as I have grown older, I have found that I can't simply believe what scientists say, so-called. I have to do my own homework and to find out what the truth really is. And because most people don't know science to the degree that Satan, I believe, has used it to deceive people concerning issues such as the ark and the flood and other biblical issues, I think that much of the church has been deceived. And not only that, the general population at large, millions, I believe, being deceived. And so it's important for us in our day and age to understand what the scriptures teach, as well as how science lines up with that, so that we can be an effective witness. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that before we even get back to the passage. The question is, why is Satan using science and presenting it in a false way? What is his goal in doing this? Well, if he can convince us that God's word cannot be trusted, he can render it ineffective in the lives of man. I have to admit, it is a very wise strategy. You got to give the old boy some credit on this one. Again, the Bible doesn't say that he's dumb. The Bible says he's wise. He may be foolish in that he rebelled against God, but he's got great intelligence that is much higher than ours, and he has decided what it is that will deceive man and what will not. This is a very ingenious plan. Why is that? Because if God's word is wrong in the area of science, where else is it wrong? And now the entire Bible is in question, and indeed God himself is in question. And so understand, this is nothing new. Deceiving mankind by discrediting God's word has been Satan's tactic from the beginning. If you remember in the garden with Eve, Satan used both doubt and outright denial of God's word to lead her astray. In Genesis 3:1, Satan brought doubt by asking, has God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And remember, God had said, no, you can eat of every tree of the garden, just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan twisted it and he put doubt in Eve's mind. Oh yeah, well, what's God keeping from you? Did God really say that? And notice again, did God really say? And if Satan can convince you that the Bible is not the word of God, then again, probably he can convince you man wrote it. And therefore, why do you need to pay too much attention to it? Well, not only does he bring doubt in Eve's mind, he goes on in verse 4 and outright denies God's word by saying, you will not surely die, as God had told them they would if they ate of the fruit. God said, you will surely die if you eat of the fruit. Satan, after he brought doubt, said, you'll not surely die. God just knows that you're going to get this extra knowledge and you'll be like him. Very effective. Well, it worked with Eve. And why, again, did he use this tactic? Because if Satan could convince Eve that God either really didn't say it or that it was not true, then there was no reason to obey it, nor any reason to believe it. And guys, understand, the same is true for us today. If Satan can successfully bring doubt about God's word, or better yet, get us to deny it altogether, he can win the battle for our soul and the souls of those around us that we're trying to reach for Christ. Let me say this, when it comes to the Bible and science, the Bible was not intended to be a science book. So we don't approach the Bible as a science book. That's not our point in this. However, with that said, when the Bible refers to scientific issues, it has always been shown to be accurate. And we will see that even today. I've often said that science is slowly catching up with the Bible, and that has been proven time and time again over the centuries. The Bible is not trying to keep up with science. Science is catching up with the Bible. It is not that we as Christians are to ignore science or ignore the facts, as some would accuse. It is only that true science and the Bible have no disagreements, although the accusation has been made. On the contrary, we as Christians should be pursuing certain levels of science so that we're authoritative, not only in the Word of God, but we know what we're talking about when we're sharing with a doubting and disbelieving world. So understand this, we as believers have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to science. As a matter of fact, the Bible continually is validated by science to a world that doesn't believe. Now, we don't need that validation as believers. We believe God's word because it's God's word. But oftentimes, those in the world need that information, and for us to have it is a very wise avenue for us to reach more people. Now, it is interesting to note that each year, science books and science facts must be updated and changed due to new discoveries. And oftentimes, radically changing a long-held scientific belief that is no longer adhered to because it can't be scientifically possible. Now, in contrast, the Bible has never been changed or rewritten in any way or when it comes to any issue, much less scientific issues. In other words, which one has been proven more reliable? The Bible has never been proven to have an error. It's never been proven wrong, and yet science is continually updated on a regular basis. Where should we be putting our trust, and where should we be putting our faith? As a matter of fact, the Bible has not only shown itself to be scientifically accurate, it has revealed things to mankind in the scientific realm long before man ever discovered it scientifically on their own. Now, you might say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me the Bible revealed lots of things a long time before science ever discovered it? Where is that, Mark? Where is that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you several examples. And you can jot these down if you want to look at them later. We're not going to look at each of these passages, but I want to read these to you and give you the references so you can do your own homework. What are some examples? Number one, the circular shape of the earth. Man didn't know until much later that the earth was round. The Bible tells us the earth was round thousands and thousands of years ago. And again, Isaiah 40, verse 22 is where we find that. What is another fact? Well, the fact that the earth is suspended in midair. Job 26, 7 tells us that the earth is suspended on nothing. And that again, we know that God holds it in place and it's supported by our galaxy, our universe, our atmosphere. But the bottom line is man didn't used to believe that. Man used to believe that something was holding the earth up and they didn't quite know what it was. There were lots of even sometimes humorous suggestions. But the bottom line is God told us before we ever discovered that. Thirdly, the Bible tells us of the existence of mountains and canyons in the oceans. We never knew that until we were able to go into submersible vessels and again discover that. It tells us that in 2 Samuel 22:16. Next, the existence of springs and fountains in the sea. Isn't that interesting? Who would have thought there were springs and fountains in the sea. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:28 that that's the case. And now we've discovered indeed there are fountains and springs in the oceans. Again, not knowing this in times past. What is another one? Well, the existence of watery paths in the sea. Psalm 8:8 tells us there are paths in the ocean. Now that sounds absurd at first. But again, there was a Bible-believing man who read that God said there were paths in the sea. And so he said, if God said it, it must be true. And he began searching for the paths in the sea and lo and behold, found paths in the sea. And by the way, today they use those paths in the sea for the shipping lanes back and forth across the oceans. They are actually rivers inside the ocean and they move in a current and you can get the boat inside of them and it pushes them along. It saves on gas. It saves on time. And it's a lot like the jet streams in the heavens. Again, man was excited to discover that. God told us thousands of years earlier that was there and what to look for. What's the last one? Well, the hydraulic cycles concerning evaporation and rain, as well as the Earth's wind cycles. You see, scientists now know that there's a certain hydraulic cycle to evaporation and rain, as well as the swirling of the winds around the Earth and the way that they function. And we find that the Bible told us exactly the way it works and exactly what scientists have found. Only recently they've discovered this. And the Bible told us, again, thousands of years ago. Where? Job 36, verses 27 and 28. And Ecclesiastes 1, verses 6 and 7. So again, there are many things and examples we could cite to show how science is slowly catching up with the Bible. However, we must never be deceived as believers into thinking that somehow science is passing the Bible and in any form and fashion disproving the Bible. It's just not scientifically or biblically accurate. Now, among those questions that I wanted to answer today, one of those is this, and that is concerning the flood, was it a literal flood or an allegorical illustration that the Bible uses? Why is this so important? Because again, this is key here because we have to believe the Word of God for what it says. And if God says it's a literal flood, then that's what it was. If we believe the Bible to be God's Word, and even more if we believe the words of Jesus, we have no other option than to believe that this was a literal event. And sadly enough, I believe some, even within the church, don't believe this was literal. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus speaking. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus very clearly spoke of this as a literal event and not as a story or an illustration, or an allegory. And so too here we will see today in Genesis 7 that the language is not only very literal, but also extremely detailed, which you find with literal accounts. The next question I want to answer is this, is what about the scope of the flood? Because I believe there's a question even in the body of Christ about this, and I think it needs to be settled in light of Scripture. And that is, was it a worldwide flood, or was it only a local flood? And again, is there any scientific evidence to back up either viewpoint? Again, the Scripture clearly portrays here a worldwide flood, as we will see. And even Peter, like Genesis, declared in the New Testament that only 8 people in the world were saved when this event took place. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says this, by whom also he, that is Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited, note this, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. So again, we see Peter here very clearly referring to a literal global event. God himself said in Genesis 6:13, the end of all flesh has come before me, not just local flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And again, notice earth, not region. So the entire earth dealt with here. But let me just add to this. Even logic tells us that this could not have been a local flood, or God would simply have had Noah and his family move rather than embark on this massive project of building the ark. And the animals could have easily been migrated to a different region. In addition, had this only been a local flood, the birds could have easily flown to save territory, yet the Scripture declares that even all of the birds perished as well. Furthermore, in Genesis 9:19, it declares that the entire earth was repopulated solely by Noah's 3 sons, meaning no one else could have been alive. Genesis 9:19 says this, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the entire earth was populated. Note that. Again, there's not ambiguous language. It's very clear, it's very pointed, it's very literal. Now, with all this information we have before we get into it, I thought I would also give you some other fun facts just so that you could see as well. And these might be things that you can jot down or remember for those that you run into that say, where's the scientific proof? Where's the evidence, et cetera? Some other issues that I want to bring up before we start into today. And what is that? Well, the Bible tells us again concerning the flood that even after the waters began to decline, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which are 17,000 feet high. And it was still another 2.5 months, according to Genesis 8:5, before the tops of the other mountains could even be seen. Again, showing the global nature of the flood. After 4 months of receding water, Genesis 8:9 states that a dove was sent out by Noah, but he could find no place to rest, so he came back. Now again, they can fly pretty far before they know it's time to turn around. Genesis 8:13 says that it was then an entire year before enough dry land had been exposed to permit Noah and his family to even leave the ark. So you see the magnitude of what happened here in this great cataclysm. Also, it's interesting that God promised after the flood in Genesis 9:11 that he would never do this again. And had this only been a local flood, he's already broken his word thousands of times, because we have certainly had lots of local floods. Now, when it comes to evidence, further evidence in the earth's crust concerning a worldwide flood, it's interesting to note that each individual strata of the earth's upper crust is a distinct sedimentary unit. And in most formations can be shown by hydraulic analysis to have been formed within a few minutes. What's my point? The point is this. It means the strata layers that supposedly have taken millions of years to form can now be shown scientifically to have been formed easily within the time of the flood. And again, it gives a much greater picture of all these different layers being laid down as the waters are swirling around the earth and separating everything and putting it in different strata layers. Other interesting facts include skeletons of whales that have been found as high as 600 feet above sea level, with no logical explanation as to how they got there. Now, isn't this exciting? They don't know how they got there, but we as believers, no big deal. How in the world did a whale get 600 feet above sea level in the mountains? That's impossible. Well, no, not if there was a worldwide flood. Oh, yeah, but we know that's not true, don't we? Well, only all the evidence points toward it, but I guess it's up to you to decide. It's interesting. It gets beyond that. In addition, there have been numerous skeletal remains of all types of animals that have been found mysteriously smashed together in different places and then quickly covered by silt. Astonishing the scientists. How could this take place? How could all of these different varieties all be thrown together in the fossil record and then covered by silt, which is a water event? This again shows great evidence for some overwhelming catastrophe that suddenly cast them all together. Interesting, some silt deposits have been found on dry land, literally hundreds of feet thick, which scientists today say would have taken thousands of feet of water to form. Now, how did that silt get there? Where did the water go and where did the water come from? Again, the science doesn't know, but we know because the Bible tells us.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.